And it's an issue of the heart. It's not necessarily what we do, but it's why we do what we do that really, really matters. As we worshiped the Lord this morning, we heard about his love, that it endures for what? Forever. His love endures forever. None of us has ever been loved the way that we have been loved by God. There is no earthly love that compares to the love that God has poured, has lavished us with, if we want to say it that way. His love is forever. His love is unending. His love is unconditional. His love is greater than anything that we ever experienced. And you know what? That is never going to change. Actually, that's not going to change whether you love him a lot or you love him a little or you kind of lukewarm. That's not going to change. That's already said because God is love and he will always love you that way. So those things don't change. And we're grateful for that. But what does change is our love for him. And we sing about that too. And I think that we sing with a deep desire in our heart to actually love him more and desire him more every day. But you know, things get in the way. And I see you nodding your heads because it's true. We desire to be closer to him. We desire to seek him more. We desire to draw near to him, but things get in the way. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, there's a tiny verse that tells us that really, everything that really matters in life deals with your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." This word, keep your heart, can also mean guard your heart. We need to protect our hearts. It's always an issue of affections. Whether our affections are godly affections or our worldly affections, but you know very well that our hearts waver continually. We sing that we desire to be closer to him, but then all of a sudden, there's other things that are pulling us away from him, and we constantly waver back and forth, and we want to be more steady and more firm. And the interesting thing is that even in Scripture, there's great examples of people that experienced the first love that transformed the world. But later on in the Scriptures, at the end of the book, Jesus has a word for that same church that experienced that first love. And he tells them, "You've lost it." What happened along the way? Things got busy, and it's not apparent that they really did anything wrong, but somewhere along the line, people tend to forget why we do all the things that we do. And that's why we need to guard our heart with all diligence and pursue him daily, pursue him passionately, and never stop, because things will get in the way and we will need to reset ourselves and focus on him continually every time. In the book of Revelation, we see this letter. We see the chapter where we have several letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2. And we see that there's a message for the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And there's many different interpretations to exactly what is their interpretation of these letters. Some interpret these letters as messages to the different ages of the church. Some interpret that this is just a message to those specific churches. And others say that this is just a message in general to the church in general. But the thing is, every letter that we look at, we see things that are applicable to all three things. So there's many interpretations that can connect together. But the bottom line is that this speaks to us today. And I want to read to you the words that Jesus spoke to the church right here in Ephesus. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place, unless you repent. But this you have, is that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the first thing we need to look at is who's given the message. It identifies him as he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus himself, the creator of the universe, the one by whom we exist, is the one who's speaking to us. Our Lord and Savior is not just a messenger. It's a message from the one who loves us dearly, from the one who hung on the cross so that we could become his, from the one who spilled his blood for his church, the one who loved the church so much that he gave himself for her. He is the one directly speaking to the church. Now, every time you sit here, you need to think of, pastor may be speaking to me. Maybe a guest speaker is speaking to me, but it's Jesus who wants to speak to your heart. His words are really the only ones that matter. My words really don't matter, but the words that matter is the words that Jesus wants to speak to your heart, to draw you close to himself. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he begins to speak to the church with great love and commending him for all the wonderful things that they had done. I mean, this was a working church. Just think of some of the things that he mentions from a positive perspective. He mentions their labor. Hardworking people. As I go across churches in Louisiana, that's one thing that I see. People are not lazy. Committed church people give their time, give their resources, and they just get involved in the life of the church. Oftentimes, they end up burned up, given everything. Sometimes they give up everything, as it says here, even for his name's sake. They had patience. They knew how to wait upon the Lord. We become a quite impatient kind of people, right? I mean, you just don't want to wait for anything anymore. I mean, we've been in I don't know how many planes in the last few weeks, and I mean, the plane just lands and people are already standing up. And they say, where are you going? I mean, you can't go anywhere. You're just going to wait standing up. That's the only thing. Nothing's going to be different. But we have this thing in us that we just want things now, right away, or something's going to happen. And most of the time, nothing happens. But they were patient, waiting on the Lord. And he commends them for that. And then it also says, that they could not bear those who were evil. I mean, they had a good understanding of what's right and what's wrong. They knew what the issues were. They looked at the world and they saw what sin was, and they called sin, sin. Not like today. They call sin different lifestyles and different things. But they knew what was wrong and they addressed it. And then they also had great discernment. And they loved sound doctrine, because it says very clear, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. You can't believe everything anybody says on TV or on the radio or whatever. You need to test those things, whether they come from the Word of God or not. And Jesus commends them for this, for sound doctrine, for not just letting anybody come and say anything that might not be true. And he also commends them for their perseverance. And then he also commends them for one of the wonderful things that we don't always catch, because we don't always practice it the way that we should practice it. But you'll find this right after he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." But he says right here, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Speaking about church hierarchy. And I know that many people in this area and from our Spanish-speaking countries come from the Catholic Church, where there is a very, very clear hierarchy of who's the boss in the church and who's the hoss in the church. The clergy and the laity. Divisions within the church about who does what, but with rank attached to it. And they detested that, because we as believers, as Baptist believers also, if I want to say that, we believe that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and has access to the throne of grace. And there's no greater or not greater believer in his connection with Christ, but we all are the same in front of him. We just have different roles and different gifts. But we only have one head, and that is Christ. And sometimes even in our churches, we don't practice that. We say, well, if pastor doesn't pray for me, then I don't know. It's not going to work. It has to be pastor, right? That's not true. You can pray for that person, and that prayer is just effective as the prayer of anybody else. But the church in Ephesus had a good grasp that they realized that they were children of God, and they had privileges as children of God to work together as a body to enlarge the kingdom of God. And you know, the interesting thing that I find in this text is that they labored hard, and it says they labored for my name's sake. Everything they do, apparently they did for the name of Jesus. But right after that, he said, "But this I have against you, that you lost your first love." Somewhere along the line, that gives me the indication that you can be doing all of these good things, all of these great things, yet something's not right with your heart in your relationship with God. Why are you pastoring? Why are you ministering? Why are you playing the music? Why are you doing that? You see, it's not the what, it's the motivation why you do the things that you do that really counts. And Jesus can see all the way through us. A lot of times people can't see through us, right? We see what people do. But God knows the motivation of why we do what we do. Why are we sitting here this morning? And that's a good question. Now, the sad thing about this is that this church, in its early beginnings, we can go all the way to the book of Acts, chapter 19, and we can see how the church began. And I believe that we can see some evidence of what that first love looked like. And I want to just run back to Acts chapter 19 and look at some of the evidences that show us a little bit what first love looked like. Because love is not a feeling. I tell you this, we can sing here, "Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." But if we don't do what he says, whatever we say with our lips really does not matter. So let us run quickly to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read the text from verses 1 to 20. And I want you to kind of think about, put yourself in a situation where this is a beginning church. This is a brand new church that is just beginning to bubble up and grow. And see if you can identify some clear things that are the result of a first love for the Savior. In Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, we can read this. "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who should come after him, that is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out to them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." This is the beginning of a small church. I don't know how many of you were at the beginning of this church. There's a few. There's either of the founding members. And you remember that excitement when a church first begins, that there's a passion for the Lord. There's just something that happens, but all of a sudden, you can go and just kind of plateau when everything just goes as usual. But we have here an instance with this very new church, and we see some evidences of this brand new love for Jesus. For example, immediate obedience. And what do I say, immediate obedience? Jesus finds these guys, these 12 guys that had been baptized in the name of John. John had baptized them, but they had not learned everything about the Holy Spirit. So he teaches them. And, you know, there's not this thing, well, maybe I'll get baptized one day later on. Sometimes we do that. I mean, people come to know the Lord nowadays and they're not baptized until 3, 4, 5 years afterwards. It's like, what's going on? Why are we waiting so long to be obedient? If Jesus is my Savior and I have a brand new life in Him, why don't I want to obey Him immediately? Sometimes when we hear a word from God, we say, well, I really need to pray about this. And sometimes there's really nothing to pray about. It's just simply a matter of being obedient. Just do what He says. But somebody who's in this first love, even sometimes almost a little naively, just responds to what he's told from the Lord that he needs to do. How immediately obedient are we to the Lord in all the areas of our life? Or do we always have this delayed obedience, like, let me think about this. Let me wait on this. Maybe next year. Or maybe, you know, there could be 2017 New Year's resolution to this. Why do we always wait so long to be obedient to some of those things that are so clear in Scripture? And we just wait and wait. And sometimes we don't do anything about it. I've known people who are believers for 10, 15 years, and they're still not baptized. It's like something is not right here. When we hear God's word, we need to respond to it. And not only was obedience a sign of this first love, but also the desire to come together. And sometimes the necessity to come together. You know that it says right here very clearly that Paul went to preach in the synagogue and some people didn't like that. And some people hardened themselves towards them. So the 12 that were left, they said, well, we got to continue this. And they said, well, we're going to just start meeting at the school of Tyrannus. We don't know exactly who this is, but what happened there is that basically what they did is they said, we got to continue learning from Paul. So they stayed together learning the Scriptures. There was a love for the truth that Paul preached. Oftentimes today, the message in the service is 5 minutes. The worship is 55 minutes. There is no hunger for the Word of God. I don't know if you have a Sunday school, but I see the statistics in Sunday school. You have maybe 20% of the church continually assisting, attending, and studying the Word of God in Sunday school. And then everybody else comes for worship. But where is the passion? Where is the desire to learn God's Word? And I believe that one of the signs of this first love is a desire to consume God's word, because that's the way we know our Savior. Not just experientially, not because you raised your hands and your body tingled when you heard this song. It's because the truth of God's word is feeding our hearts and we're growing and we're maturing in our knowledge of Him. We're coming to church is not always this fun thing, but this is this coming to Jesus kind of thing. And the one thing that is incredible, and I wish I could have been there to see how this happened, but one of the signs definitely of their new love is that a whole bunch of people heard the gospel. And I mean a whole bunch of people. I don't know, it doesn't say the number, but it says a little word that means a whole bunch. It says all. Look at verse 10. It says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia. How many people were that? I'm not exactly sure. It's kind of like asking people how many Hispanics are in Kenner. Nobody's really sure. How many Hispanics are in the United States? I don't know, 11 million plus, could be 20, I don't know. But it says all these people that lived in Asia, and it says heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I mean, this is something that only happens when people love the Lord to the point that wherever they are, whatever they're doing, their conversation sooner or later will end up where? Sports? The Saints? Jesus. And I have to say, our conversations don't always end that way, or are not always directed that way. We can get caught up with all kind of things in politics and this and this and this and that, and our conversations are dead conversations, but God, because they're not filled with the truth of the gospel. And people can know us because we talk a lot, but they don't know the Savior that we know. And I have to tell you, sometimes I have to examine my own life with the conversations that I have with people. Is my love for him evident in my conversation with other people? Or is my conversation just about me, myself, and I? And we like to talk about ourselves sometimes, right? You know, I did this. Blah, blah, blah. But this was evident. Not only was it evident, their obedience, their desire to know God's word, but also their desire to share it, and the results that we see. But there was also great compassion. I'm not telling you to go and, you know, get a Pastor David over here and lay cloths on him and then take those out and bring him to the hospital and see what people get healed. But God was doing some awesome things in those moments in that church. But I do believe it's because the church was ready to share those blessings with those people who were in need. I mean, there had to be people bringing those handkerchiefs and those towels to the ones that were in need. That shows me a heart of compassion for those on the outside. It's easy to love those who are on the inside. Or let me say easier. But it's easy to love those who are close to us, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and those who are patient with us. But it's not that easy also to love all those who are on the outside. But this verse shows me that there was a certain degree of compassion that these people went out of their way to bring something precious to those who were in need. And one of the questions when I was pastoring in New York, and there was another Baptist church in our little town, and they talked about, and they did kind of like a study and an examination of the church. And one of the big questions was, if this church was to disappear, would Gretna miss it? What would be different about Gretna if this church would not exist? It's a deep question. For all of our churches, not only in Louisiana, but all over the world, are we really making a difference in our community? Will people miss us when the rapture comes? Are we significant? But the last thing that I want to share with you that showed evidence of this passionate first love, it was that people were willing to act upon convictions even if it hurt them. We hear in these verses about some of the Jewish followers that wanted to do some exorcisms, and then, you know, it kind of backfired because the Spirit just jumped on them and whooped them up. But then, they fled, and people feared but the name of the Lord was magnified. And it talks right after about these people who were practicing magic. And they were convicted. And what did they do with all their books and magic books that they had? Did they just go back to, you know, to the library and said, well, give these books to somebody else. Maybe they can use them. No, they burned them. They got rid of them. They did away with all of that stuff because it was not good. They lived by conviction and not by convenience. I remember my brother, when he first became a Christian, one of the first things he did is he threw away and broke all his old records. The old music that he used to listen to, because now he was singing a new song. Now he had a new life. And he did away with some of the stuff that was not good for him in the past. And oftentimes we just want to carry all that with us continually, not living by conviction, but living by convenience. Somebody would have said, oh, you could have sold those books for 50,000 pieces of silver. Just think, you could have built another church with that. But it says, if it's not good for us, it's not good for anybody else. Sometimes service will cost us, and sometimes it's painful. But it's evidence that we love our Savior more than what we love our possessions. What can benefit us? It's more important to live by conviction than to live by convenience. So we see the church in Ephesus in its beginnings, bubbling with that first love. But then in the book of Revelation, we see how they, somewhere along the line, lost that first love. And maybe from the outside, you couldn't really tell because they were probably doing many of the same things somehow. But Jesus knew it. And my question to you this morning is, has there ever been a time in your own personal life that you can say, I love Jesus more then than now? It might have been when you first got saved. Or maybe you went to a retreat where you repented of your sin and you gave your life to Jesus completely again. You rededicated your life. Maybe it was at some point in time at a service, or you spoke to your pastor, or something happened where you actually gave it all, and you could remember that time as a time that you loved Jesus more than ever, ever before. But you loved him more than what you love him now. The scripture very clearly tells us in the book of Revelations what we need to do. And it says this: remember, therefore, where you have fallen. If this is where you were, remember that time. Remember that first love. But then it doesn't say just remember and say, oh, you know, when I used to be in my church over there in Honduras, or over there, everything was so awesome, but we came to the States and everything just blah, 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 blah. Don't talk about the glory days. Today is glory day. Today is the day to love him. Today is the day to serve him. The past is the past. The future you cannot control. Today is the day that you need to repent. Remember where you have fallen from, repent, and go back and do those first works. It's interesting that it talks about works and not just the feeling, right? When it talks about loving, you lost your love, but then it says do these works. So definitely love and works have a great connection. How do I demonstrate my love for Jesus? It's by doing the things he's asking me to do. Being obedient, studying his word, sharing his word, having compassion for other people, and living by convictions. Now, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. You may be at that point where you're all bubbling all over with that first love. Maybe that first love has lasted a long time. But I think you know what you need to do if you're not there. And what better time to do that than today? Say, Lord Jesus, I remember where I was. Forgive me. I've lost my first love. Empower me to go back to those things that I need to do. We sang it at the beginning of the service. Let's purpose to do it as we exit these doors. Let us pray together.